Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And good to be back with you live. It's a Monday morning, November 19th. I'm fresh off a two-week pilgrimage to what I call the motherland, Italia, the land of our Catholic faith, the land of my roots on both sides of my family, all the way back. So Italy has a very special place in my heart. And let me tell you, as I was sharing with my local listeners this morning in the first hour of Catholic Connection, as I shared in my latest column for our Sunday Visitor, Italy, those of you who know and listen to Catholic Connection on a regular basis, know that Italy is my happy place. It's my happy place. I just go to Italy, especially in Trastevere, beyond the Tiber, this beautiful area, about a mile from the Vatican. There's all these old, winding, cobblestone streets and vines and beautiful old churches. It's just my happy place. And so after the ladies got on the plane on a Wednesday morning, the group went home on Wednesday. And by the way, thanks to my beautiful co-host, Kelly Walquist from Women in the New Evangelization, a great, great hostess and pilgrimage leader herself. I went to my favorite little apartment in Trastevere, dropped off my bags, and ran right to Santa Maria Sopra in Minerva to spend some time with one of my favorite saints, St. Catherine of Siena. And I was just telling Matthew Bunsen, who's on with us at the first part of the show this morning, he's on hold right now, that it's hard to leave. Because, again, to me, this is where I re-energize and get reconnected to the Lord and to my heritage. And I just always feel so comfortable in Italy, even though my Italian, I still struggle with it. I can speak a little bit, but I can't carry on a full conversation. I have enough to get by and to have brief exchanges. But I just love it there. And I didn't, except to see my husband, I actually called him up and said, come on over, let's just hang out for the next couple of months. Because it's just, with everything that's going on, you know, in the church and in the world, just, I just want to stay in my happy place. But we can't. We go and we get rejuvenated, we get refreshed, and then we need to, as St. Catherine of Siena said and did, we need to go out and set the world on fire, each in our own way. So we'll talk about doing that today in the church, especially making difference and to be not afraid to stand up for the truth with love and respect. Dr. Matthew Bunsen will bring us up to date and help us do just that, along with the one, the only Dr. Janet Smith from Sacred Heart Major Seminary. And she's been working closely with their very own Al Cresta on this very powerful lay group that was formed, No More Victims. And she also has a very important letter that's been posted now. It's on my Facebook page as well as on Catholic Vote regarding an outline for the bishops and some steps they can take to make a difference. So all of that plus you on a Monday. And we're also going to talk with, if we have time, because I know we're going to get a lot of calls, Gail Buckley on a Monday to have our, of course, scripture verse of the week. A big thank you to Andrew Krucek, my producer, and of course, my guest host, Vanessa Denhangarmo. They always do such a great job and appreciate their great work. So we'll open up the phone lines now. Normally we open them up at 15 minutes past the hour, but since we have the expertise of course, church historian, author, speaker, and EWTN's Matthew Bunsen, I want to give you the opportunity to talk to him if you have a question. 877-573-7825. Matthew, great coverage. I didn't get a chance to talk to you before I left for Rome, but great coverage of the Synod and all the work you're doing to keep us up to date on what's happening with the crisis. Thanks so much.
Oh, no, thank you very much. It was a genuine privilege to work with Brian Patrick and Father Raymond D'Souza on our nightly show, and also Father Thomas Petrie, who filled in for Father D'Souza for a couple of nights. To be able to cover events like this live on the scene for that many weeks,
right.
I think it really is a privilege, but it's also a reminder of how important it is for us in Catholic journalism to tell the story and to let the Catholic faithful and non-Catholics understand exactly what's happening in the church.
So I haven't had a chance to talk to you since the Baltimore gathering. Give us an update on what you're hearing, because I know so many people. I was following it online, and we were talking about it briefly with our pilgrims and some of the priests that were working with us as our spiritual directors on the trip. But you were obviously pretty surprised, as was Cardinal DiNardo and so many others.
We were all doubly surprised on the Monday morning, right at the start of the meeting, of course, as everyone is now familiar. The Holy See requested that the bishops not hold any votes on the proposals that were on the table, two in particular, the one on a form of reporting for bishops to be held accountable. And then the other is a code of conduct for bishops. And then that was followed on Wednesday. In some ways, that was even more surprising and one would say even shocking, even to many of the bishops, that they defeated what I think many of us saw as a fairly symbolic resolution encouraging the Holy See to release all the documentation that's pertinent to the McCarrick investigation, the whole McCarrick scandal. Now, there was a lot of back and forth debate among the bishops themselves in that room. And one of the points that was made was, well, the Holy See has already pledged to do this. I think it was Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco who made a very important distinction. He said that the pledge on the part of the Holy See was to release its findings, not to release the documentation. So the resolution actually made a certain amount of sense, just on its own merits, to see if we could encourage the Holy See to release all of the documentation, not simply its findings. And, of course, that resolution was defeated, 137, I think, to 83 or 85, with, for whatever reason, three abstentions. But I can definitely say that that came as a shock and a blow, as it did right at the end of the week.
But the whole optics, that's the word now, optics. Everybody talking about optics,
yes.
The way things look, and it's perception, which unfortunately in so many cases turns out to be, for many people, reality. The optics of this, so you and I having the media background and understanding how things are presented and what happens with that perception or the optics, the fact that they came in so late and that the shocking response of the bishops, to me that just sent a really negative tone. And I'm wondering the connection. I'm sure the survey was done long before the bishops' conference, but I'm sure you saw the Pew survey that's showing that the Holy Father's opinion polls, the showing that his the positive opinion of him has plummeted in the United States due to the abuse crisis.
That's absolutely right. One of the problems I think that we're seeing here is that the Holy Father clearly has a plan. He has an idea of how he wants this to proceed. And part of that is to bring all of the heads of the Episcopal conferences from around the world, Cardinal Daniel DiNardo being one of them, who represent the USCCB, or the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, in Rome in February at this international gathering. But that means that you are essentially asking Catholics, and especially victims, to wait more time, to wait an additional 4 months until February. But then they've already been asked to wait since June 20th when the McCarrick scandal first erupted. We had the Attorney General report in Pennsylvania. And you know as well as I do, Teresa, that realistically, coming out of that February meeting, there will probably be some statements and pledges. But then the work will have to be undertaken to implement whatever new norms and other things locally, which means that the bishops won't be able to undertake it in the U.S. until their next official gathering in June. So mm-hmm. we'll be looking at about a year
right.
from the time of the McCarrick scandal to the bishops actually hopefully moving on to the plan of action that they already had essentially in hand in Baltimore last week.
Do you think, based on what you heard in Baltimore, that the bishops get the urgency and how people are getting pretty fed up?
Every bishop I talk to understands that there is a great deal of anger, frustration, exasperation. It was only compounded, unfortunately, by the events last week. And in fact, I think that level of exasperation is found among the bishops themselves. You could see that or read that in the comments in the letter issued, I think it was by Bishop Sean McKnight of Jefferson City,
mm-hmm.
and I would encourage
yep.
everyone to read
yep.
that. Because I think that is a voice for a lot of the frustration among especially the younger bishops who began, I noticed, giving a much stronger voice to events last week. And they're the ones, I think, that a lot of people are turning to try to deal with this crisis, because so many of the older bishops, so many, and this is no insult to them, but so many of the other bishops and archbishops, I think they want to cede this territory to the younger bishops who want to have this voice now.
877-573-7825 if you have a question for Dr. Matthew Bunsen. We're talking about the bishops' meeting and just a follow-up where we go from here. The other thing, too, that happens now, you have the holidays coming up and things tend to get put on the back burner. I think people are just so frustrated. They want something done, and they were really hoping and praying, just like they were when DiNardo and Cardinal O'Malley went to Rome, and then we were disappointed with that, as was Cardinal DiNardo, and now this. It's just I just feel like sometimes, you know, we feel like, you know, Rodney Dangerfield, we can't get any respect. So I mean, where do we go from here? What are the lady to do, do you think, Matthew?
This is one of the big questions now, that what can lay people do in encouraging their bishops in this matter? And part of it is, you mentioned Catherine of Siena.
Yes, my
times.
Gal. Yep. Mm-hmm.
And first, let me point out that I think it's on December 2nd. The next episode of my series on the Doctors of the Church will be premiering. And we are looking at the life and legacy of Catherine of Siena as the next Doctor of the Church that we're examining. So the timing, again, couldn't be better.
Mm.
But I think Catherine offers us one of the ways forward here, and that is understanding that, as I have said many times, including on this show, and you and I have talked about it, you can't have authentic institutional reform without authentic spiritual reform. And that starts with all of us. We all have to be holier. And we also have to encourage and exhort our bishops to really speak out courageously, to stand up for clarity, but also to have the courage to look at every issue that we're confronting as a church today, especially in the United States. And that includes a lot of topics that they may not want to talk about,
right,
including topics that just aren't considered very PC. And one of those is, what was the role of predatory homosexual activity in the priesthood and also in the seminary system that may have, and we have to stress that, contributed to the severity of this problem, including the rise and pernicious alleged career of former Cardinal Theodore McCarrick.
Why do you think many of the bishops are not willing to look at this? There are some that are, but there are those who are resistant in saying that this is not the issue.
I think a lot of them don't want to go there because in culture today we are facing an immense backlash, certainly in social media, certainly among the secular media, if there are certain topics that you try to raise. I think a lot of the bishops are concerned about how exactly such an investigation will be received in the media. I think there are elements even within the church that want to make sure that the investigations like that simply don't take place. So there's a lot of fear-based decision-making, and that, as you know, is never a recipe for success.
Right. Well, and also I think we have to get back to the basics here. Dr. Janet Smith, I'm sure you're familiar with the letter that she just wrote that's posted on Catholic Vote. We're going to talk about that with her up next. But there has to be an understanding that we're all called to chastity, including them, including many of these priests who may be a big part of the problem.
Yes, that's right. And it goes back to, as well, the courageous formation of our priests. How are we preparing them in seminary? How are our screening processes being undertaken on the diocesan level, the archdiocesan level? Are we, in fact, doing everything we can to form young men with a very clear understanding of the priesthood, but also all of the pillars of formation that we need to have as the program for PC formation requires of us? Are we failing our priests? In other words, are we setting ourselves up for failure even before we're ordaining these young men? And as laity, are we also encouraging our bishops to do this institutionally, but again, spiritually as well?
Well, listen, I'm very intrigued about your special coming up on St. Catherine. So given everything that's going on, she's a great example, and that's why I spent so much time praying at her tomb in Rome. And also we had Mass at the chapel behind her relics in Siena, which was powerful. She's one of my favorite saints. I have two favorites, St. Teresa and St. Catherine. So I'd love to have you on next week to talk about that if we can.
Oh, that'd be great. Love to.
Okay, awesome. Matthew, thanks. Have a happy Thanksgiving. Appreciate all your great work. And we'll continue this discussion on the crisis in the church with Dr. Janet Smith. We'll be right back on a Monday morning of Catholic Connections. Stay tuned.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Hello, this is Steve Ray. I'd like to invite you to go on a pilgrimage with me. Why a pilgrimage? It's life-changing. It makes the Bible come alive. We have several coming up in the fall and winter of this year. St. Paul Cruise, 9 biblical sites, Mexico and Guadalupe. It's very safe and beautiful, by the way, and many to the Holy Land.
Pick the pilgrimage that's right for you. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the pilgrimage link. There's 2 coming up and a lot more to come. AveMariaRadio.net.
Catholic Connection is underwritten in part by Charity Mobile. Communication is critical. And in today's world, your cellular service is your lifeline to family and friends. Ave Maria Radio and Charity Mobile are partners in communicating the most important message of all, the good news of Jesus Christ. Charity Mobile is a provider of cellular LTE phones and service and has been a proud supporter of Ave Maria Radio and other pro-life causes for more than 10 years. More information at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile. Charity begins at phone.
Would you get on a plane that doesn't have a pilot? Investing in passive index mutual funds may present the same issue. The Ave Maria Mutual Funds are actively managed by seasoned investment professionals to help you meet your investment goals in a morally responsible way. Ave Maria funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors could invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Fund. You can learn more about the Ave Maria Mutual Funds at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection, continuing our conversation on how we move forward to help make a difference in the crisis that we find ourselves in right now in the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Faith, and only in the United States, but around the world. Thanks to Dr. Matthew Bunsen for joining us at the top, continuing the conversation with Dr. Janet Smith, who really needs no introduction. But if you're a new Catholic or new to EWTN, she is an amazing speaker, writer, professor, and she is ours. She's in the Archdiocese of Detroit at Sacred Heart Major Seminary, where she works full time, but she also does so much other great work traveling around the world. And she's worked as a Vatican consultant, and she's an expert on a number of church teachings, including Humana Vitae, of course, but has been very involved because of her expertise in that area and helping us understand the depth of this problem and what we're looking at. And Janet, I know there's a number of different ways we could go, but I first wanted to talk about, I know you have the reader with the group, No More Victims, and you and Al have been working closely on that along with other leaders here in Michigan, Al Cresta, but we also have the letter that you wrote that was posted on Catholic Vote, which I think is really strong because you really lay out some very important points and efforts that the bishops could take. So why don't we start there to see what you're suggesting, because I really think it's important. Matthew and I touched upon this, but we have to get back to the basics here. I mean, this really isn't rocket science, but a lot of what we're seeing is a failure of many of those, not only in leadership, but even just at the parish level, not to live out their calling as priests. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Yes. Oh, it's good to be here. Thank you.
So your thoughts, why you put together, first of all, the letter where you outline some of these points and these steps that can be taken by bishops and priests?
Well, it's because I think that the focus of the U.S. bishops is way too narrow. Focusing on McCarricks certainly is important, but there are a lot of McCarricks out there. That's the problem. And to focus just on McCarrick is a real problem. If we do ever get to anything, the threads are going to lead to a lot of different places. But, and also to focus on the abuse of minors, obviously a horrible, horrible thing. But the law is certainly helping us out there. And so I have hope that the law will manage that situation. But the point is, really, in the 70s and 80s and well into the 90s, and even in some seminaries today, there is a real problem with a subculture of men who want to have sex and do have sex with other men. And that's a big problem. And a lot of those men are in the priesthood now, and they have been exercising control, or a lot of influence at least, in a lot of dioceses. And people have gotten too used to that. It's gotten to be acceptable. And even bishops look the other way, largely because, especially if it's a large problem in their diocese, because they're afraid of losing too many priests. But that I think that problem is a major reason why the church isn't the power that it's supposed to be in this world for winning souls. Because those men are focused on their own lives and their own selfish appetites and passions and can't teach. Obviously, since they don't believe and don't live the church's teaching, they can't teach it in its fullness. And they block other efforts. They block the efforts of Catholics, even of their own bishop sometimes, who really wants to teach orthodoxy. So I'm, you know, bishops, there's so many good bishops, but they have inherited a culture and inherited a way of dealing with things that is, it doesn't work. It's not working at this time. And we kind of have to wake them up and say, look, you've got a problem in your diocese, and this is what is hampering the work of the church. What are you going to do about it?
So have you gotten response? Have you gotten response from the bishops regarding your letter? And I'm looking at it, the one that's posted on Catholic Vote.
No, but I'm not disheartened by that yet. I think they were all delivered quite a blow at the bishops' conference in Baltimore. I suspect they're all kind of just sitting back and saying, "What the heck happened? And what are we supposed to do?" I'm really hoping to contact a few bishops and ask them if they'll do follow the plan, something like the plan that I've laid out. There may be better plans, but this is what came to me. And I'm hoping that a couple of those bishops that spoke out very strongly at the conference might be willing to take this on. I think there's at least a handful of bishops who are ready to break with the pack and stand outside of it and say, we need new ways of doing things. The old ways aren't working. And we need to look at this problem. And it is a big, big problem.
Yeah,
it's not
absolutely
a little problem. And it's hard to deal with. It's not easy to deal with. It's costly to deal with in every possible way. These have to be men who have no ambition, that are happy to be in podunk diocese wherever. And they have to be men who are not seeking the favor of their fellow bishops, that they realize that their primary duty in this life is not to the larger bishops' conference. It is to their diocese, and it is their job to make certain that their diocese is a place where, Jesus' message can just be taught with the fullness and robust way it's meant to be taught.
We're chatting with Dr. Janet Smith and ongoing discussions on reforming the church through this crisis. 877-573-7825. Last week, many of you heard the coverage that we gave here at DW 10 and Ave Maria Radio, the Register, Catholic News Agency, and elsewhere regarding the group No More Victims, which is a Michigan group, and Al Cresta, Janet Smith, and others involved in that. And what's been the response to the No More Victims? Then we'll get back to the letter in a second, but what have you been hearing about since the meeting?
That's been quite positive. That's been quite positive, and we're starting to get, pleas for help from people who have never put forward their complaint, not in this diocese, but neighboring diocese, and to some extent further afield. And we're not yet, it's going to take a lot of work to find people that can help people in a different diocese, but we hope to do that. The people that are on this have a lot of connections, and I'm hoping that we'll be able to find advocates and help people see how they could approach their bishop. And I do hope, in a sense, the bishop will maybe invite us in to help him know how to deal with it, because the bishops have done abysmally in dealing with victims. I mean, the most that they do, a few of them are very good at talking to victims. I don't know if you heard about Persico months ago when the Pennsylvania report came out in Erie. He's the only one that SNAP has ever said, when they were outside demonstrating, came out to talk to them.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I mean, that's just a really fine thing, to say, we want to talk to you. We don't want to be at odds with each other. Tell us what you want us to hear. And too many bishops, they really do routinely treat the victim as the victim is an annoyance and has made their life difficult. And then they try to, discredit the victim in some way or marginalize them instead of just, saying, thank you for coming forward. We don't want this in our church. Thank you for exposing this. You are not an annoyance. You are exactly who we want to hear from. And too many of them delegate it to their subordinates. It's their designated person who deals with it. They never talk to the victims. And in fact, I know some who don't even want to hear about it. It's not something they even want. It's sort of a kind of a deniability. If I don't hear about it, then I don't have to do anything about it. So there's this strange culture that you protect the bishop from the hardest things that are going on in his diocese, as opposed to saying pray hard for that bishop, because these mm-hmm. are responsibilities that none of us want. None of us want to deal with these things. But God has designated them and anointed them. He's anointed them to deal with this. So if they don't feel comfortable about it, doing it, they need to reach out to help others, not to delegate it to others, but have others help them do it. I can imagine, I'm not comfortable with this, and I'm having to learn on the job, if you quote unquote jobs. I'm learning how to talk to victims and how to deal with them, and, right. and the patience, enormous patience is needed, because they're it's unfolding in their lives what the impact has been on them.
And let's take a quick break, Janet, and I want to continue our discussion. 877-573-7825. Dr. Janet Smith from Sacred Heart Major Seminary and the group No More Victims. Also, of course, her great work regarding teachings of the church, Humana Vitae, and others, and her many books. 877-573-7825 on a Monday. Stay tuned.
Bishop Robert Barron on the priesthood.
I've been a priest for 31 years. It's a call to a total gift to Christ. It's a total gift of one's life to be conformed to Christ. You know, and that's why I felt it when I was a young guy and I was kind of getting into religion and understanding it more deeply intellectually. It just began to hit me with a great clarity that if this is true, if God is real and God is a supreme good, well, why wouldn't I give my whole self to God? Why would I get distracted by anything else, you know? Now, again, I'm not saying that should be true for every single person on the planet. That's the way it hit me when I was a young guy, was I want to give as much as I can, my whole self, to Christ. So there's something heroic about that, where you do eschew a lot of things. You say no to a lot of things so you can say massively yes to Christ and to his demand. I think that's a heroic quality of it.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to
a
priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Today, 2 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
How do I handle difficult family members? When do I correct others? When do I hold my tongue? Too often, we're late in realizing that we mishandle a situation, causing both resentment and frustration. Hi, everybody. I'm Dr. Ray. And in my new book, Thinking Like Jesus, I tackle these questions and more. Check it out and more of my books at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
Good to be back with you live. Thanks again to Andrew Kruchek, my stellar producer, and Vanessa Denha-Garmo for holding down the fort while I was gone leading a pilgrimage with Kelly Walquist from Women in the New Evangelization all over Italy to pray for the church and to pray for their individual callings. Speaking of calling, phone lines are open, 877-573-7825. Appreciate your calls. John from Colorado, you're first up this morning to chat with Dr. Janet Smith. What's your question? Thanks for calling.
I have more of a comment than a question. I feel
sure.
that as Catholics, I was always told that when you talk about a religious, you know, any religious, up to the bishop, the pope, anything like that, in a negative way, which I hear every morning on this station, and I feel it's bad for our church. The devil wants us to talk like this about these negative things, such as what's going on. And when we contribute to it, we're no different. We're contributing to what the devil wants. He wants this negativity to break up the church, which it is seems to be doing.
Okay, appreciate your comments, Janet. Let Let me let Janet respond. I get your point. You're saying that you think this is negative and possibly destructive. I don't think we're criticizing the bishop so much, John, as we are trying to bring truth to the surface. And we have a responsibility as laity, and canon law supports us in that. If you want to look it up, it's 212.3 canon law. Not to mention great saints like, of course, Teresa of Avila and St. Catherine of Siena, who challenged the bishops and even the Pope. But let me get Janet's comments on this. Appreciate your input. Janet, go ahead.
Yes. Well, I appreciate John's concern, and I appreciate his reverence for the bishops and his desire not to have this split in what he calls negativity in the church. But honestly, there is a disease in the church, and the disease has to be dealt with. It's festered for years and decades, honestly. And until we get to that, we won't have a church in a certain sense that's worth preserving. I mean, believe me, the last thing I want in the world is any kind of split. I'm not ever going to countenance that. But what I'm talking about is we've got corrupt people, leaders. We've got corrupt leaders in our church, and they have not been able to police themselves. That's been very clear. Even they say that. They acknowledge that they've not been able to police themselves. So it really does. We are the church. We're part of the church. And it's our responsibility at this time to hold the bishops accountable and saying, this is your job. You need to do this. So it's not trying to run down the church at all. It's not at all trying to split the church. But, I believe that Satan might also prefer silence on this.
Exactly. I was just going to say that. Let's keep it quiet. Let's not talk about it. Let's not raise these issues. And thinking that for some reason we can't respectfully talk about these issues, we're not name-calling. We're not insulting. We are raising questions and concerns because we respect the hierarchy and we want them to be there for us and with us in growing the church.
And the people who are the most vocal about these matters, about the corruption of the church, are those who love the church most and would never leave.
Exactly.
I mean, so it's very important to see that. It's like when pro-lifers will, break the law. I want to say these are the most law-abiding people you know. And so if they're going to break the law, it means there's something really, really wrong. So when faithful, devout, church-loving Catholics are willing to say there's a problem in the church, that means there is a problem in the church.
And I'm also not sure where, with all due respect to John, and he's not the first person to say this, but I'm not sure where this comes from, because Scripture is clear in terms of St. Paul correcting St. Peter. Scripture is very clear about this, to bring what's in the dark out into the light. And we do it lovingly and respectfully, trying to work with them and say, we want to help you. So there's a big difference between that and just going on this rampage of hate and anger and frustration. So I think we need to pray about that to make sure that we're understanding that real evil has been committed here in terms of the abuse and the silence and the moving around and all the things that we've seen in these different reports. And leaving it up to law enforcement, as Al has said, that's going to solve one area of it, the criminal aspect. But what about the moral aspect? What about what's happening in our churches after that? Let's go to Rose from West Texas, who was an abuse victim, and she has some comments and some questions. Hi, Rose. Good morning. What's on your mind? Rose, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Go ahead, hon. You're on the air.
Okay. I'm one of the victims, unfortunately, and I have kept silent for over 33 years. And all that did was get me to have more bad health, because you have to accept and be truthful to yourself on what happened to you, even though it wasn't any of your fault. As a victim, the hardest thing it is for us to do is trust. And so I have been not speaking out a whole lot, but I have started speaking out more, and I've talked to my bishop, and which I think he really has been trying to understand. But as caring as he is, he has no clue. I can talk to him, and it's like talking almost... he just doesn't get it. And, so when the bishop's delayed and they're not doing anything, and I know they have to listen to the Pope, it's still hurtful, because as victims, at least for me, I'm hurt. I need direction.
Sure.
And we're just not getting it now. It's like we don't matter, and we matter. And I'm just trying to find my way through all this.
All right, sweetie. Well, thank you for first of all, for calling and sharing. And I'm so sorry for your pain, but I'm encouraged by your courage in calling up and speaking with us. And I want to let Janet speak to you as well. So don't go anywhere. Janet, I know you probably just want to chat with Rose briefly to thank her for sharing.
I'm so sorry, Rose.
Yeah.
I'm so sorry that you've carried it so long. And I'm so sorry you're not getting the compassionate, understanding response from the bishop. And that's exactly what we're trying to do, is to stop what's happened to you from ever happening again, and to help the bishops who have been very ill-equipped to deal with this. Again, they live in a culture that has taught them that the victims are an annoyance rather than heroes in a certain sense, because those who come forward and say what's been done, they are protecting future victims. And that's so important. Anybody, it's not about you, Rose. You are doing something for yourself, which you should. Everybody deserves justice, and everybody deserves a sympathetic ear. But the people I know who have come forward, they're doing it as much for the future,
right,
future people, that there be no more victims. And I thank you for dealing with your bishop, and try to forgive him, and forgive him for not understanding and not knowing what you're doing, but turn to Jesus. Jesus does know what you're experiencing. Mother Mary knows what you experienced, and they want to pour love and graces upon you. And so just keep praying for that bishop, that he will learn, and that he will learn how to deal with people who have suffered this.
And I really don't understand that I'm trying to, but given the level of the pain and the abuse that's been out there, I don't understand how some people can say that we shouldn't be talking about this or saying anything that may sound negative. We have to be truthful, respectful, yes, but truthful. Otherwise, people like Rose are going to continue to suffer in silence, and we cannot allow that to happen. We do this because we love the church, not because we are trying to divide. We do it because we love the church. More questions coming in. Janet, stay with us if you can. We'll do one more segment. Martha from Ohio, you're up next to 877-573-7825. For those of you who don't want us to speak about this, what are you afraid of? We have to speak the truth lovingly and respectfully, yes, but we have to keep this out there. No more victims. We'll be right back.
This is a message to men. Men need fellowship and camaraderie. We may not admit it, but we do. The spousal relationship, of course, is number one. But there's an ongoing need men have to be in the company of men, especially if the man didn't have the benefit of a good dad. The fact is that men thrive best as men in the context of strong friendships with others, particularly the friendship with the ultimate man's man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not Barney. He's not Mr. Rogers. He's the God of the universe. And while our gender-bending culture is literally insane on this, men learn what it means to be a man from their fathers and later from other men, not so much from their mothers and not from other women. This camaraderie, brothers, is not coming after you. You have to go after it. You have to choose it. You have to find it. This is Patrick Coffin at patrickcoffin.media. Be a saint. What else is there?
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchuk.
Every couple struggles occasionally, but research shows that when healthy couples hit hard times, they don't settle for complaining to friends who will confirm their own opinions about their situation. They seek out new tools. They look for great relationship books to read together. They go on marriage retreats. They speak to a faithful mentor or pastor who has real wisdom to share. Or they contact a marriage-friendly counselor who can provide new skills. Too many couples either don't seek help until it's too late, or seek help from friends in the same boat who can't be helpful. If you're going through tough times, don't keep your marriage struggles a secret, but do reach out to those who can really make a difference. For more marriage-building ideas, check out my book, When Divorce is Not an Option, How to Heal Your Marriage and Nurture Lasting Love. I'm Dr. Greg Popchuk, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Continuing our coverage of the crisis in our church, Dr. Janet Smith on the front lines of this issue since the beginning, 877-573-7825. Martha, thanks for holding. Martha calling in line 4 from Ohio. What's your question for Dr. Smith this morning? Good morning.
Yes, I have a comment and a question. First of all, Rose, I just want to let you know you will be in my prayers and
Amen.
All the victims. This has got to be very challenging for them. But Dr. Smith said that she did not know if any bishops were implementing what she had said, and it's my understanding that there is at least one bishop that I'm aware of that is going to be having his priests come together every or one Thursday a month for prayer for purity. And with this, I think it's great, but I wanted to get a quote from Mark. It says, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer
fasting.
And fasting.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I was wondering if Dr. Smith thought fasting would be a good thing for the priests to do on, like, the Thursday where they'd meet, to do a day of fasting and then follow that up with prayer and then the meal that she had recommended for them to break the fast with the meal, what she thought of that.
Okay. Thanks, Martha. Appreciate it, Janet.
Yes, thank you. We do need to know who that bishop is. I did hear the bishop of,
Oklahoma City, right?
Oklahoma City put my thing on his website, but Gaynor in Harrisburg, evidently, is doing something on, I don't know how often on Thursday nights, but has asked for this prayer in Eucharistic adoration. The list that I got was from the book that I think is so key to this is In Sino Jesu. And it's in the lap of Jesus. It's a Benedictine monk who received locutions from Jesus. I think it was 2007, 2018. I mean, it's 10 years ago. And it's so prophetic. And it's Jesus saying, I want to purify my priesthood. I want to purify priests. And I want priests to do Eucharistic adoration in reparation for other priests who are not honoring the Eucharist. And he says he's going to do a house cleaning. He says, I am going to get rid of those priests who are not living a pure life and who are not, don't experience my love because they are dissing, if you will, the Eucharist. So he tells this beautiful priest, he said, all I want you to do is come, and all I want you to do is sit. And even if you're distracted and sleepy and not really concentrating, just come and be with me. And so I think the fasting is certainly a reasonable and good addition to that. But I just want you to know that, and I think everybody should buy that book, In S-I-N-U, it's the second word, sinu, which means lap, and Jesu, J-E-S-U, in the lap of Jesus. And it's really speaking of John, who leaned his head against Jesus' chest, and he wants all of his priests to be leaning their head against Jesus' chest and being his intimate friend. And I think that's the first thing we need to do in all of this is renew the priesthood to be in an intimate, loving friendship relationship with Jesus so that all day long they don't feel lonely and they don't feel overcome and they don't feel bedraggled. They feel that Jesus is with them every step of the way and that they can handle what's being thrown at them. And so it's a beautiful thing, and I think all of us should be praying and fasting for priests that they do this. And people should never – I'm talking to so many people, and they say, I don't know what I can do. And I'm saying you don't ever, ever, ever underestimate the value of prayer
Amen.
And fasting.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, that, I'm sure, Teresa, those of us who are in a position to quote-unquote do something – I feel my efforts being absolutely buoyed by the prayers of others.
Yes.
I feel that at certain
yes.
times I'm just – I'm doing something and I don't have what I need. I need someone to do this. I need this. And quite immediately it comes.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not
mm-hmm.
because of me. It's because someone, you know, that's going to be one of the fun things in heaven is just to see whose prayers made something happen wonderful in your life.
Yep,
you know, where
absolutely.
Did that come from?
Yep.
So
the power of prayer.
She's right.
Yep. Let's go to Kenneth calling in from the land down under Western Australia. Kenneth, what's on your mind this morning? Thanks for calling and listening.
Yeah, thank you. I just wanted to ask Dr. Smith, how much of the problems that we're facing around the world, because this is not peculiar to the U.S.,
right?
It's happening all across the world. How much of this
yes.
would you say is attributed to the negative reception, the continued dissent, and the fact that many priests are very ill-equipped to talk about humanae vitae? Do you think that may be one of the early points where things sort of turned on its head and has led us down this very slippery slope? I'll hang up and listen to
Thanks, Kenneth.
Your response.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yes, appreciate it. Janet?
Yes. Oh,
you're absolutely on target. I mean, we don't know fully what happened in the 60s to make the dissent so immediate and virulent. There clearly was something behind, and there were moral theologians. I think the major one was Bernard Herring, who had already been proposing an entirely different way of doing moral theology, which was largely very subjective and based upon people's own values as opposed to on the objective truths that Jesus taught us. And so when Humanae Vitae came out that said that sex always needed to respect the procreative power of the marital act, any sexual act had to be marital and it had to respect the procreative power of the sexual act, you had bishops' conferences who offered such weak statements of support that they were not worthy being called statements of support. And the top theologians in the world, Bernard Herring and Joseph Fuchs, both in Rome, were major dissenters. And they had taught the teachers around the world. They had taught the teachers in the universities, in the seminaries. So you had this incredible flip of and Joseph Fuchs was one. Early in the 60s, he was one of the best defenders of natural law in the church's teaching. And then in the course of the special commission that met to advise Pope Paul VI, he flipped. So we all of a sudden had this new idea in the church that sex didn't have to have anything to do with procreation. And secondly, we had the idea that spouses couldn't possibly abstain, that sex was so necessary for happiness that they couldn't abstain when it was a good idea to limit their family size. So, and we also had the idea that a whole bunch of other teachings were going to change. Contraception didn't change, but people thought, oh, it'll just be a matter of time. It'll be a matter of time. And so soon the church is going to get rid of celibacy. So in the 1970s, every year for many, many years, over 1,000 priests left the priesthood in the United States, over 1,000 priests. And it was true in other parts of the world, this gentleman said. And so the heterosexuals left. They left to get married, all right? And who came in? The homosexuals came in. It's well documented that men wanted to have sex with men or were having sex with men, came into the priesthood. And you say, why would they have done that? Well, in the 70s, it was still a place, it was still not, you know, acceptable to be out, all right? And if you were a Catholic male and you were practicing homosexual, the priesthood looked like a very nice place to be. No one was going to harass you because now they were all dissenters, so no one was going to harass you about being homosexual. As a matter of fact, as I said, the seminaries became hothouses of homosexual activity. Heterosexual, and once you, a few of them got in key places like vocation director or rector or vicar general of the diocese or bishop, all of a sudden healthy heterosexual men were no longer welcome or actually hounded out of seminaries. So that's what we've inherited. We've inherited the culture of the 70s and 80s. And even those good men, I mean, I've talked to men who went through seminary during that time, and they never were taught the basics of the church's teaching on sexuality. They were never taught how to defend Humanae Vitae. As a matter of fact, priests who would attempt to teach on contraception or homosexuality were basically disciplined by their bishops. The bishops did not want his gay priesthood, and maybe himself, made to feel bad. And so the corruption is it comes in on many different dimensions, but the dissent from Humanae Vitae was a marker. It was a marker. It was a cause as well, but right. Why did the dissent happen? So it was all a package deal.
And you can see that. And I think a lot of it, we just had some time this weekend with Julian Greg Alexander of the Alexander House, who came through to speak in London, Ontario, and they spent some time with me and Deacon Dom this weekend. And the fact that they're going around doing this great work on marriage and they have this marriage ministry, the Alexander House, and getting so much resistance, even from the beginning, even though they have such a powerful testimony, they've written a great book and they speak from their heart about how the teachings save their lives and their marriage, and getting such resistance, not welcome. But it all starts to make sense if you look at what you just described, that they don't want to be reminded, those in charge who aren't following the church teachings, of what the truth is.
Oh, it's absolutely right. I mean, I've had so many people come up to me after my talks and they just say, now we understand where we've gotten nowhere for the last 30, 40, 50 years. We've been trying, we've been hitting our heads against the wall. Courage is still not, but for
accepted into diocese. You would think every bishop would want courage to come in. No. The Alexanders, absolutely, the door should be wide open. NFP, for years the family life offices were staffed by those who actually promoted contraception. All right? And so the church militant has been working against the church triumphant for some time, and it's time the church militant got its act together and, you know, became a part of the church triumphant. If people don't know what that means, the church on earth is the church militant. We should be fighting the battle, but we've been fighting against ourselves. Mm-hmm. And the church triumphant is the church in which that truth reigns supreme. And so we're fighting against ourselves. We've got the truth, but we won't teach it.
Yeah, and the thing I don't get is I understand, and I guess I understand it, but it's so frustrating because when you don't follow the church teaching, when you don't follow the truth of the natural law, you see the fallout. I mean, it's not rocket science. I mean, I remember you told me years ago that when you started teaching on Humana Vitae, you had people coming up to you and you felt like you were going around the world saying the sky is blue and the grass is green, and people are saying, "Wow, this is incredible." And yet it's so real. If you look at the breakup of the marriage, you look at the fallout from abortion, you look at, as Kenneth was talking about, our friend from Australia, you look at the number of sexually transmitted diseases just in August, right after the 50th anniversary celebration of Humana Vitae, we had the CDC, the Centers for Disease Control, put out their latest report, and the epidemic of STIs, I don't have to tell you this, I'm just explaining this to our audience again, mm-hmm. just through the roof, Janet. I mean, over the top, so much so that the CDC is now calling for the president to call this a major national health crisis. And so at what part mm-hmm. of this don't those who are, you know, in church, you know, official positions understand? Because it's not going to help if they want to keep their jobs, basically, and hopefully they don't see it as just as a job. The churches are going to continue to empty. Families are going to be breaking up. In the end game is if you don't follow the truth, it comes back to haunt you. So this is what's frustrating to me. At what point do they say, okay, maybe we have to look at what we've done and realize that we need to repent?
Right. It's absolutely right. I mean, if we can't see that the consequences of living against God's plan for sexuality, if we can't see that the consequences are horrible, what will convince us? You know, I talked to you. I mean, I don't know if I hope you've watched that movie, The Dating Project.
Yes, I did. I endorsed it. Yes. Great movie. Great movie. Yeah.
Great movie. And you see these young people, God has planted in our hearts this desire for a lifetime love and a really pure love. We don't want to have a selfish love. We want to have a self-giving love. And it's just very clear that sex outside of marriage is a selfish love. And that same-sex relationships are selfish loves. People want to love and be loved. And we all carry all sorts of, you know, we have issues and we have baggage and we have all sorts of glitches in our system. But Jesus has promised us the graces that will help us overcome those, in the sense that we can still live a very beautiful life in this world no matter what those problems are. And, you know, it's something the church isn't teaching. It keeps saying that somehow we have to accept the values of the world. And
this is what drives me crazy. I see people like Shapu standing up, who's so amazing, standing up at the synod talking about the beauty of the faith. This is what breaks my heart, because the church teaching saved my marriage and saved my life. Where is the faith in what the church has given us and what Jesus has given us over 2,000 years? It's real. It works because it comes from God, for crying out loud. Sorry, I'm just get frustrated. I see my Italian coming out.
Yeah, no, I know it. It is frustrating because, you know, one thing I think we all, there are two tattoos I want everybody to get. Okay, I'm sorry to say this, but one is sex leads to babies, right? I want that on everybody's, every teenager's, maybe, you know, one that will, you know, disappear once they get married and have children. But until they get married and children, I'm not on their foreheads tattooed sex leads to babies. So we don't forget that, all right? All of our sexual activity should be governed by that fundamental truth. And then I want the fundamental truth tattooed, which is God's will is always better than my will.
Amen. Amen.
Right. God's
I'm
will
not a tattoo person, but I like it. If you can't get a tattoo, no, then maybe I'm just have some sort of a necklace or something that says it.
I'm teasing about that. But I want people to permanently have these convictions, and if I'm in a struggle with God,
about what I want and what I think he wants from me. I just have to say, I want God to win no matter what.
Amen.
It is.
Amen. Because his plan is always the best plan. That's right. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Janet, thank you so much for spending some extra time with us this morning, almost a full hour. And thank you to Dr. Matthew Bunsen. We'll continue this conversation. Don't forget to check out the work of the new group, No More Victims, and also to listen to Al Cresta this afternoon for the latest and to stay tuned right here on EWTN. We'll have Gail on either tomorrow or Wednesday. I just didn't want to end the conversation with Janet because it's so important. Stay tuned. We'll be right back on a Monday morning.
Hello, this is Steve Ray. I'd like to invite you to go on a pilgrimage with me. Why a pilgrimage? It's life-changing. It makes the Bible come alive. We have several coming up in the fall and winter of this year. St. Paul Cruise, 9 biblical sites, Mexico and Guadalupe. It's very safe and beautiful, by the way, and many to the Holy Land.
Pick the pilgrimage that's right for you. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the pilgrimage link. There's two coming up and a lot more to come. AveMariaRadio.net.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
It's time to take control of your healthcare journey and experience healthcare fully alive with CMF Curo. Krista and Justin say,
we love having the understanding, decision-making, and control of our healthcare in our own hands and having the option to bear one another's burdens. But most importantly, we love helping others when they need medical support.
CMF Curo is a Catholic healthcare ministry that values the health of the whole person, spirit, mind, and body.
To experience healthcare fully alive for you and your family, visit mycatholichealthcare.com.
Catholic Connection is underwritten in part by Charity Mobile. Communication is critical, and in today's world, your cellular service is your lifeline to family and friends. Ave Maria Radio and Charity Mobile are partners in communicating the most important message of all, the good news of Jesus Christ. Charity Mobile is a provider of cellular LTE phones and service and has been a proud supporter of Ave Maria Radio and other pro-life causes for more than 10 years. More information at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile. Charity begins at phone.
Good to be back with you. And tomorrow, navigating the holidays, some great advice from Dr. Meg Meeker. You don't want to miss that. Good to be back with you. And more Catholic Connection coming up on a Tuesday as we move closer to the Thanksgiving holiday. Have a great day. God willing, talk to you on a Tuesday morning, November 20th. Ciao, ciao.